If you would please join me now, we're going to be looking at the closing of John, the book of John, in John chapter 21, and we're going to be starting at verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15 until the end. And as you find your place there, let me kind of talk a little bit about why this is important to us, why we need to talk about this, how this is significant in our lives, if you will. But as I've talked to you last week, we were visiting about the restoration rather, of Peter, that he had fallen into his sins during this walk with Jesus as Jesus then was crucified and resurrected. And that it was Jesus then that came to him to restore him, to help him to be forgiven for his sins, to help him to stand upright and walk upright in Christ. So in this process then of restoration, we came to this moment where Jesus was calling out to them while they were fishing. And then they started this process in communion with Jesus that he's called them to him. And then as he's called them to him, now we come to the actual moment where Peter is restored. He's forgiven. And I think as we look at that, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why do we want to be forgiven? As we look at what we're about to receive here, you know, we have to understand in this gift that we don't just reach our hand out and just take it because it's there. That there's a reason why it's there. There's a reason why it comes to us. There's a reason why Jesus wants us to reach out our hand to him and to be saved. So we have to ask ourselves why. Are you doing this because you're tired of your suffering? You're tired of your pain? Are you tired of just having this old life and you would like to have a new life? All of that sounds good and sounds promising. So if Jesus could just give you a new life, wouldn't that be wonderful? Or are you asking Jesus to save you? You want to be restored because you don't want to walk outside of Christ anymore. That you understand that all the things of your life are because you walk out of Christ is when you struggle the most. And then when he tries to bring you back in his love. Do you understand that as we reach out to Jesus and he saves us, that we will go back into the lives that we had when we started? That it will be inside of us that will be transformed, that it will be inside of us that will be new. So why do you come here to Jesus? Why do you come to him and ask him to save you? Because if we're going to be restored, we have to also ask ourselves, then who are we being restored to? Are we being restored to ourselves? Are we being restored so that we can live with this person and be happy with that person that we are? Or are we being restored to the Christ who will walk us through the suffering, that who will be there with us through every moment, who actually brings us to those moments so that we can grow more and more in him. So that in our restoration then, that as Jesus reaches out to us, we know that there is no other, that there is only Christ, and that we will always walk in him. That Jesus never intended to save us because we were good people. That Jesus intended to save us because we needed him and couldn't save ourselves. So as we look at this restoration of Peter, as we bring ourselves to it and we stand there with Peter, I hope that those questions are on your mind as we look at these words, because they certainly are on mine. That do we come back to our salvation, or do we come to salvation because we love Jesus? And for no other reason. So let's start in our verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, for all that you bring to us in them. But of all things, Lord, we are grateful that your voice comes through. We are grateful that the Holy Spirit fills us as it comes through your words. And so now I ask, Lord, that you help us to have hearts that don't resist. In fact, Lord, help us to have hearts that love you. In Christ's name. Amen. What an amazing set of words. Do you love me? Doesn't that change more than one life in many different ways? You know, I know that the first time that I asked my wife, do you love me? You know, that there was a lot of anticipation involved. There was a lot that I knew that rested on her answer. That what she would say to me that would change my life forever, dependent on the response. And truly, no matter what the response was going to be, my life was going to be changed forever. If she didn't love me, I would certainly have to live a life without her. If she did love me, then I'd have to work a lot harder. That we know that in all these things, that love just does so much. It means so much to us. And that as Jesus then brings Simon Peter to restoration, is it any little wonder that he would ask him, do you love me? Because isn't that how he's going to restore him through love? Isn't that how he saves people through love? Isn't that how they walk a life of Christ through love? Do you love me? And when he asks Peter, he says, do you love me more than these? And I think we need to take a second and just look at what he's talking about in these. Now, we have a couple of options here. The first option is that it could be the apostles that are sitting around. There's not all of them are there, but some of them are there. And so it could be them that are sitting around. Now, there's another option in there, and that is the fish. The fish that he has caught. Now, it took me a little while to hang on to that one, so we're not going to hang on to that one very long here today. But I do want to share with you why I dismissed the fish. Not because I have anything against fish. But as we look at what he's talking about here, certainly the fish could symbolize something, and it could symbolize the fact that, you know, Peter had gone back to his old work, you know, that he was thinking maybe old life at the time, and Jesus was saying to him, you know, are you going to surrender your old life for the new life that you will have with me? Now, I think that's pretty intense. I think that's kind of spiritualizing a little bit as well, and that's why I'm a little leery of it. But as we look at it, we need to understand why we won't use that. I'm not saying you can't. As one of these. I mean, it could be both as another option. But certainly, I think that as he looks around at the people that are with him. You know, they've come together, right? They've bonded. They went through this whole ordeal of Jesus walking and then dying, you know, and then resurrection. You know, they've been through a lot together. And so, of course, it makes sense that they start to bond together. But he asks him even still, do you love me more than these? And so it would still be this kind of the same thing. Now, I think that works better without spiritualizing it. I think they're people that you would love and have love for. And so he says, you know, do you love me more than these? In other words, what kind of commitment are you going to make to me, Peter? Is it going to be the same bravado that you did before, that you said, no one will ever take you from us? I will die defending you, Peter said. I will never let them do that to you. But yet Peter failed at all of those. And so now Jesus asks him, what is your commitment to me? Am I more important to you than anything in your life? And I think that certainly we get asked that commitment every time that we stand in the presence of Jesus. What's more important to you than Jesus? Is your family more important? Your spouses, are they more important? Everything that you own, everything that you are, is that more important than Jesus? And so Jesus asked, do you love me more than these? And I think that's a good question that we need to always ask ourselves. Whether we come to Christ for the first time or we're walking in Christ and we sin against the Lord. That we need to remind ourselves. He wants to know, do you love me more than these? And Peter, of course, he has a good answer. Yes, Lord, you know. He recognizes that Jesus knows these things about Peter. This is not just something that, you know, come on, you see it. You know, kind of like when Laura asked me, you know, do you love me? You know, I said, you know I love you. Look at all the things I do for you. That's not what he's saying. Jesus actually knows. He sees this in Peter. He knows this of Peter. And Peter knows it. How does he know this? Because he loves Jesus too. It's a shared thing. It's something that he knows and recognizes that Jesus is his Lord, his God. And that being his Lord and his God, that he would know these things about him, that he would know a heart. Even when we tried to hide it. And so he asks, do you love me? Peter says, you know, Lord, I do. I love you. Four little words, he restores Peter. Four little words. And then he has these three times that he asked Peter. Now, I think it's very rightfully so that as we look at these, we look at the betrayal that Jesus had, or that Peter had of Jesus. You know, when he asked him, you know, when people asked him, who are you one of his? Do you belong to Jesus? And he denied him three times. And then now we see this reconciliation that comes in three times. Why would he have to have this reconciliation? Because he hurt his Lord. Do you really love me? If you really love me, how could you deny me like that? And I think rightfully so that we look at this then and we see then these three times in the same way that Peter has these responses back to him. And so if you look with me there, then we're looking at 16, actually 15, I'm sorry. And we're back still in 15. He says, so you know I love you. And then Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. And then the second response, which you find down in 16, take care of my sheep. And then in verse 17, we find the third response, feed my sheep. Well, what do we have here? Certainly we have these three steps, these three times that Peter has denied him, these three times that Jesus is restoring him, but then he calls upon him to do something. You see, this is the part I think that we lose out on sometimes. That when Christ restores us, we think then it's over. Good, we're good. You know, we don't have to do anything else. But he never called us to salvation to do nothing. He called us to salvation to do something. To serve him, to walk in him, to be in him. And as he calls us to this salvation then, he does the same thing in the restoration of us. That when we come to him in our sins and we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, he expects something out of us after that. Certainly there's our repentance, right? To never do that again. Or to do our best to never do that again. You know, that as we live in that repentance and we work hard at not doing that, but he also says, but here's what you need to do to restore yourself to me. So there's more left to do. There's more that we have. Now, as we look at this, we wonder, well, you know, is he saying this because Peter is kind of the lead guy for the apostles, that Peter is an apostle, that none of us will ever be? and that he's a leader of some sort. So maybe at the best, we can kind of say, you know, he's just talking about leadership and all these things. That maybe that somehow or other, this really doesn't apply to me. But I would say that Scripture doesn't agree with that. That if we jump around here a little bit, I'm going to take you on a quick rabbit trail. You can stay where you're at. These will be short verses. I'm going to shout back at you. The first one is in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. And this is Peter writing. He says, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So in other words, Peter is handing this off. He hands this off to the leaders here, the elders here. But then who do the elders hand it off to? Who do they give it away to? That this opportunity that comes in our salvation and our restoration to watch over the flock. You see, the idea that it's just the responsibility of a small group of men to take care of the whole church is an error. It's a responsibility of all people who belong to that church. Anybody who says they love Jesus has a responsibility. Now, maybe some of them are general responsibilities and some are specific, but we all have responsibilities in this. And so as we see here, then Peter doesn't say, well, this is only for apostles. He says, this is for you too, to take out to your flock, to give to your flock. He's passing this on to them. Now, a little further back in Acts chapter 20, in verses 28 and 29, Paul has called out the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood." Let me go one more on that. He says, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock." And so in this care, then, we see this protection of the flock. We see this not only care of the flock, but in this willingness to sacrifice for the flock, to protect them, to defend them, to watch over them, to help protect them from the things of the wolves. And the wolves would be anything that stands outside of God, whether it's other believers or supposed believers, or whether it's unbelievers that we have to protect the church from. Now, a group of men, a small group of men, can't do that by themselves. And that as Paul hands this over to them, he hands them the responsibilities. But it's their responsibility then to take that and to share it and to teach it to others as well. To help them to understand their part. To help them to understand what it is they're supposed to do as the flock is concerned. Loved ones, I hope that when we talk about these things as family, that we understand that we are involving ourselves in a community of believers, that we call ourselves brothers and sisters in the family of God. You see, this is the significance of the commitment that we make to Jesus and then to the church. And that as we make this commitment, then we find ourselves in a position to stay in it, to live in it, to walk in it. And so finally, the clincher on it all is back in chapter 20 of John, when Mary has seen Jesus at the temple, and she's surprised to see him. First, she doesn't recognize him. Then she recognizes who he is. In verse 17 in chapter 20, Jesus gives her this message. Well, first he says, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now he gives her the message. "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It is no wonder then that later Peter would describe us as a body of priests, that we would be entering into the priesthood, that we all step into this priesthood, that yes, some of us are called out to do special things, but we are all a part of this, that when we are restored in Jesus Christ, we are restored to that responsibility, that commitment, that love that we give him, that love that we show him. You see, how good would my love be if I never showed it to my wife? But whenever she asked me, I said, "You know I love you, just you know it, just go away." But rather, what we have here is a demonstration. We have this ability, this willingness, this desire to show this love for Jesus. And so even as he gives this to Peter, he gives this to all of us. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my new believers. Take care of those who are young in me so that they will have someone always watching over them. We all have a responsibility to those who come to Christ for the very first time. And then he says, take care of my sheep. This is a pastoral concern. This is a concern that you have for those who would start to wander, that we make sure that they are being taken care of, those who are believers, that we make sure they have what they need to walk in Christ, that they have someone watching over them, someone who helps them to understand when they're standing in the middle of the green pastures and all they need to do is eat. And then finally he says, feed my sheep. And certainly when we understand feed, we know that what we're talking about is the Word of God. That when we feed good food to His people, it comes from His truth and His Word alone. That as we share this then with each other, that all we look for is the good food that Jesus has given to us to feed to one another. Now, I don't deny or try to run from my responsibility to be your pastor, to be one who stands here and gives you these words. And as we do this in our sermon, in our service, then we do it in a sermon form. And this is the worship that we give to Him through His Word. That's why it's one way. It's me telling you. It's me rebuking you and me correcting you and certainly me encouraging you and certainly then me exhorting you to do what you're supposed to do. But on the other side of that are those who are supposed to come and be responsible in this. There are those who would come and help each other out to be responsible in this. You see, this isn't something that we just do alone. You see, when Peter's being restored, he's being restored to a whole family. He's being restored to those who he have responsibility for. And so as we look at these words here in front of us today, I'm not surprised at all that then he would talk about Peter's death. That he said, this is how you're going to die. When you were young, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted to. And then when you were older, others dressed you and you went where you did not want to go. And we're saying, well, what does that really mean? Is he just talking about old age and that kind of stuff when there comes a time that someone else has to dress me and I can't do it myself? But John gives us some interpretation on this. John says Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Death that glorifies God. You understand the significance here, right? That when we die, that our deaths glorify God. Well, how does it do that? First off, is where do you return to? You return to God. And when you return to God in His judgment, will He know you? Will He be the one that understands and knows your love? Will He understand that you want to be with Him? That you lived a life for Him so that in your death that you would glorify Him? You see, Jesus never deals with things that, you know, are just so in the minutiae of things. Jesus never dealt with things that we fight over, but rather He dealt with the things that hold us all together, the things that hold us in unity, the things that hold us in the big picture of what God has done for us. It would be very shameful for us to think that we were the only church in this whole entire world that knew Jesus Christ. Because then it would be centered around us. And so Jesus then tells Peter that when you die and your death will glorify God, it will be because of all the things that you did for Him. It will be because of all the love that you showed Him. And as He gives Peter this prophecy, as He tells him, this is your future, this is what it will be when you die, that you will glorify Him. They will persecute you. And we know later, through legend anyway, that Peter was crucified. He was killed like his Savior, except for not like his Savior. Because the way the story goes is that he didn't feel worthy to hang right side up. So he asked to be hung upside down. But yet, even still, Jesus commands him, follow me. Follow me. So as he offers this to Peter, and we look at this for ourselves, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Am I living a life for Christ? Am I living for God, or am I living for myself? In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 1 to 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts us. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then later, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus, talking to the disciples, he says to them, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life that we live. He's the way that we live. We live in accordance with the things that he has taught us that is pleasing to God, our Father. That as we give of ourselves, we give to Jesus. As we give of ourselves, we live for Jesus. And as we look at our lives and we go back over them and we kind of bring them back around, you know, and we say, well, are we doing that? Are we following Jesus in all the things that we do and we have in our lives? And I know this is hard. This is hard stuff. That when we look at it, say, well, but you know, but I'm not a pastor. Well, he's not talking about pastors. He's talking about people who love him. People who desire to jump out of the boat and run through the water to stand with him on the shore. People who are just, they're burning in their hearts when they hear his love. And you say, well, but you know, I have a job. I have things that I have to do. Yes, you do. He gave them to you so that you could show your love to him through those things. And he says, do you love these things more than you love me? And if your answer is yes, well, you're outside of Christ. You're not following him. But if you love him more than these things, then you will follow him. You will find the ways. You will do the things that you're supposed to do and that you have to do. You see, there is no point in me standing up in here and chastising a whole church on how to live as godly believers. The point would be is that you don't know him and you don't follow him. And so then I try to convince you or to help you to see in all of these things that you should. But when you walk out of here, you walk out of here as pastors, as priests yourselves. And as you walk out of here, then it is up to you to take that word, that living that you have in the word, that living that you have in the love of God, in the love of Jesus Christ, and live them out in your world. We're not to conform to the world. We're to conform to Christ. And so, Jesus and Peter are walking. Wouldn't that change how we are? We don't really know, but they're walking now. And as they're walking, Peter turns and he sees John following them. And so he asks Jesus, what about him? Now remember, when we've been talking about John, this is John's gospel, he's been talking about Peter. But we see these things in there that makes you wonder, is there some kind of rivalry between Peter and John? I mean, we know John is faster. He said that, right? He put that in his book. Of all places to put that, John said, I'm faster than Peter. I got there before he did. That Peter wasn't the one that was leaning against Jesus when someone asked him, who is it going to betray you? It was John. And that John even describes himself as the apostle, as the disciple that Jesus loved. Didn't he love Peter? Didn't he love the others? Did he love Judas? That as we look at all this, you know, and we kind of get a back story here that seems like it's talking about a rivalry between Peter and John. But you see, it's not. It's not a rivalry. But rather, what it is, it's a unity. When we come to ourselves, or we come gather ourselves, and that we sit in here, we must recognize that we are all different. That we all have these different things that we bring. Now we've seen that or looked at it in terms of gifts, but we must understand first and foremost that we are just different. That as we love Jesus, that will be the same. But as we walk in these lives with him, those things will be indifferent. Or indifference. Sorry, I'm listening to the frog. Oh. So there's something for you. You weren't listening and I wasn't listening. Somebody asked me one time, what do you do with those things? Now, how do you deal with that? Like crying children. Somebody asked me one time, how do you deal with the crying children? You know, and I said, well, I don't ignore them. And I said, well, how can you preach when you're not ignoring them, when you're listening to these things, when you let the disruption take you aside? And I said, well, because they're not listening, so I can deal with whatever I want to. If a bird flies through an open window, will you not look at the bird? Okay, there's an aside there. We got the phone turned off, right? Okay. All right, so this rivalry that I pointed out doesn't really exist. And the reason I bring it up is because some people say it does and that it shows in there. So I'm making a position on this. I'm taking a stance. And I'm saying that it's not the idea that there's a rivalry, but rather a unity, that Jesus brings these two men together, that he bonds them together in love for him, that as he brings them together, there's a recognition that they are different. So John might be faster, but he loves Jesus no less or no more than Peter, that they both love him the same. And so when Jesus then addresses this interruption, that Peter then is distracted from what Jesus is saying to him, he tells him this thing. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So Peter gets distracted. He's looking at John and says, what about him? And we say, well, how does that all work in all of this? Well, here's the thing is that we do this in our church, don't we? We are better at worrying about someone else's faith than we are worrying about our own. We are better at worrying about what the church down the road is doing than what we're doing inside of our own church. That sometimes that we don't recognize how God calls us together in the same love, that we forget about that, and we say, well, you know what? They have church on Saturday. There must be something terribly wrong with those people, because we have our church on Sunday, where the Bible tells us to do. But you see, is that really what Jesus created us for? Is that what Jesus really made us for in his love? But rather, what Jesus says is that you must refocus yourself. You must look at him. You must follow Jesus. He doesn't set that out there as a suggestion. He sets that out there as a command. You must follow me, he says. He's not asking. He's not telling that this would be a better plan than the one that you probably have. This is not a way for you to compete with your other believers. This is rather a way to be unified. Follow Jesus. I think that we are so blessed and so honored here to have men of God who manage and lead in this church and at different levels and different ways, official, unofficial, formal, informal, that we have so many godly people who step in and take part, men, women, we're stepping in and we're doing these things, and God will honor that. God will bless that no matter what we go through and what happens next to us, but he will honor those things. He will. Because through those things, you show your love for him. And his promise is to return his love to us. And that's what we should look for. That's what we should always be focused on. Things like how many people are inside the church for service. Things like how many programs do we have. All mean nothing. They mean nothing if they take away from the focus of Christ, our Savior. So we're reminded by John that this also dealt with the rumor that somehow or other somebody thought that John was going to live forever because of what Jesus said. And John writes in here, he says, that's not what he said. He just said, what's it to you if I let him live? What's that to you? Well, what's your answer? What's it to you? I love it when Jesus and then John here too is so candid in these things. What's it to you? What does it matter to you that he would let someone live forever and not you? Now we're talking about this world. Eternity waits for us all. So John then closes out and he says these things that are in here. And I like that, that he says, well, the disciple testifies to these things. He wrote them down. We know his testimony is true. This is his testimony. So he's given his vow. This is true. I swear before God, so help me God, that all that I'm about to say is true here. And he says it and he writes it in. Now, if you notice in verse 25 that there's a personal side to this. He says Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, notice now he uses the word I suppose. Okay, so all of this time he hasn't mentioned his name. All this time he hasn't used a pronoun for himself. He hasn't done anything to identify himself other than the fact and the third person that he said, the disciple that Jesus loved. Now at the very end here, he says, I suppose. Well, I think that this then, in many ways, is the personal connection that we look for in all things from Scripture. That as John writes this to you and for you, after all of this millennia, after these thousands of years that he gives it to us, it was in his heart to make sure that you heard these words. Because as he told us before, these were written down so that you would believe, so that you would know that our testimony is true, that we had testimony. We saw him. We saw these things. We saw these miracles. We lived through our mistakes. We reached out for him in forgiveness, and he gave us forgiveness. He saved us. We saw him die on the cross. So through all this, then, John hands this off to us, in a personal way, I suppose. Loved ones, in your life, and as you live in Christ, you must be intentional to glorify God through your faith. I hope you wonder a lot out there, how do I grow in my faith? How do I become more? You know, how come some people see this and I can't? What do I need to do? Love Jesus more. Be intentional about finding out about him. Be intentional about going and spending time with his word. Be intentional about sitting with him in prayer and asking him about the things of your life and talking with him about the things that you're supposed to be doing and you're not. Talk to him about your sins. But don't be afraid to let that glorify others in your life as well. You see, he has given you these things. You didn't create them. He gave them to you so you could share them, so you could pass them on, either to other believers or to unbelievers. And in all things, then, as you live your life of glory, and I know this is kind of a personal one with me, that oftentimes in my life I've wondered, what am I leaving behind for someone else? What am I giving to someone else? I'm not a rich man. I don't have a lot of stuff that's good stuff. It's a lot of junk. And I know you got junk in your closets too. But are those my legacy? Are those the things that I leave behind? You know, when they look at my cemetery or go to my tombstone and they see me in the cemetery and they look at that, will they see on there, here lies Ben Ramirez. He had a lot of good stuff. Or will it say, here lies Ben Ramirez. He loves Jesus. You see, that's what I think that we need to be looking at. If you love Jesus, you will follow him. If you don't love Jesus, you won't. And to be with him for all eternity, you must follow Jesus. You must love him. I can't make you do that. You have to do it. And I'm begging you to do it. I'm encouraging you, I am exhorting you, I am rebuking you, I am correcting you. I have fulfilled my responsibility to God. The blood is washed from my hands. You must follow Jesus. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you do in our lives and that you do for us. I thank you, Father, that you give us your words to look at, even sometimes when they're really, really hard to look at. And sometimes, Father, you know, we take that and we try to hide it behind understanding. But I know, Lord, that there's very few words in here that we don't understand. We know what you're saying to us. Help us to have hearts then that respond to that, Lord. Help us to have hearts that acknowledge our love for you. I don't know when that happened, Lord, that we became ashamed to tell people we loved you. But I pray, Lord, not only for my heart, but for the hearts of others, that you give us the courage, that you help us to remember and have the strength to say to anyone and all that we follow Christ. so that we know, Lord, that when you ask us, do you love me? We know the answer because we've lived it. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.